Hey, so we are in this cool series that we started last week called Icon. It's even in that word, like iconic. If you've ever heard that adjective, it doesn't get used all that often. But when iconic gets used in front of like a person, man, if that's attached to your name, that's a pretty great adjective to have attached. Because if you're iconic, that kind of means like you transcend time. Kind of like you're remembered forever. People know who you are like way longer than when you live on this earth. It means you make an impact or you leave a legacy. And what a great thing for people to aspire to say, hey, I want to be iconic. I want to leave a legacy. Now, most people do it for the wrong reasons. Most people want to be an icon so that people will always know their name or always remember them or how famous they were or how awesome they were. They really want all the glory and fame to be all about them. But we, if you're a follower of Christ like I am, we're a little different in that regard. If we become iconic, like think about some of the great missionaries or heroes of the faith, like they're icons, but they're icons for the wrong reason, or for the right reason, not for the wrong reason. They don't want people to remember them. They want people to remember Jesus. They don't want the glory and fame. They live their lives to give Jesus the glory and fame. So if we're going to shoot for iconic, which would be awesome, it wouldn't be so that anyone remembers us, but that people remember what a difference Jesus made in us. But so we're in this series, Icon. That's kind of what it's all about. And we started by looking at Jesus last week, the greatest icon of all time to ever live. Nearly everyone in every culture knows who Jesus is. And he walked the earth like 2,000 years ago. Yet everyone, no matter what language, no matter what culture, has this idea and understanding of who Jesus is. In fact, we even mark time, like we said last week, because of Jesus. We have B.C., before Christ. We have A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Like, even non-Christians keep time because of Jesus. We mark time because of him. And in this series, what we're doing is looking at some of the famous I am statements that he made about himself. And we started last week by looking at how Jesus is the one and the way. We saw it in John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we learned how the world offers one way, but the world's way ends in a dead end. But then we looked at how Jesus offers the way to eternal life, the way to the best life, the way back into a relationship with God. And just like last week, we're going to look at another statement made by the most famous person to ever walk the earth, the icon Jesus. But before we do that, let's have a little bit of fun. So I'm going to ask you to see if you can identify an iconic person by a statement that they made. All right, so here is the first one. Take a look. I have a dream. All right. Martin Luther Jr. Absolutely. All right. The next one says this. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Not Roosevelt. Did I hear it? Hear it? John F. Kennedy, one of our presidents. All right. All right. Next most famous statement. I've never wanted to go to Japan because I don't like the food in Africa. Just think about how smart this statement is, and that may help you figure out the person. No, no, but here it is, the one, the only, Britney Spears. Think about it. I've never wanted to go to Japan because I don't like the food in Africa. Okay, you'll get it later if you don't get it right now. All right, here's our last one. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger again. All right, what do you know? I doubt he looked like that, by the way. But the internet is full of great pictures. All right. So this week we're going to take another look at one of Jesus' famous teachings. Here it is, John 6:35. Here's the whole verse. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, some of you, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And some of you are like, wait a minute, I thought he was a carpenter. How's he bread? Right? Like, not necessarily what he did for a living. He was a carpenter, not a baker. So let's talk about what Jesus is saying here when he talks about the fact that I'm the bread of life. Let me explain it this way. If you ever wanted something really badly, like you were like, man, I just have to have this. You can't stop thinking about it. Or maybe it's a him or a her if it's a relationship. Any of us watch the Apple announcement? Any of you guys, they've released now the new, not only the 8, but now you can get the Apple. It's not the X, it's the 10. All right, get it right. And so they've released this new phone. How many of you have thought about selling your brother or sister on the black market so you'd have enough money to get a new iPhone? Okay, awesome. Maybe you should do that. Just kidding. Don't do that, right? Don't sell your sister, your brother. That's not a good plan. But they're so expensive, right? But we saw them, and maybe you're like, oh, I just have to have that. That thing's awesome. Who cares if it costs $1.2 million, right? Something like that. To have one, like I want one so badly. I've got to have one. And you think about it all the time. And we chase the newest, latest, greatest phone. But the problem is all it takes is a year. And then yours is the old phone. It's not new anymore. It's not the latest and greatest. It goes from cutting-edge technology to old news overnight because the next one is released. But beyond phones, our quest for stuff is so much deeper. We're all hungry for something. We all kind of long for something more, something better than what we have. It seems like our appetite, and I don't mean just your physical appetite, but our appetite for stuff is never satisfied. Everyone's looking for love, searching for the right one, and then you find the right one, and one day you'll marry, hopefully, the right one. But then people keep searching, even though they supposedly found the one. And that hurts when that happens. Maybe that's happened in your family dynamic. Maybe you had a family that was kind of put together, and now your family's not put together. They're apart because, well, I don't know all the reasons, but deep down it's because a lot of people aren't satisfied. And what they thought they were looking for, then they found, they only realized that that's not what they were looking for. They were still looking for something more because they tried to put that person into a place that that person can't be. Look, we said last week, we're all broken. We're all in need of salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But that brokenness inside each of us always makes us go, there's got to be something else. There's got to be something more. I want something bigger and better. I'm going to chase it all. Our appetites are never satisfied. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying this, you'll never be satisfied until you have me. And he uses it by talking about bread. Not that he meant just literal bread, obviously, but he took something very basic in every single culture is some form of bread. Latin American culture, maybe not baked bread, maybe it's a tortilla. Other cultures, it's somewhat of a flatbread. Other cultures love bread and bake all kinds of bread. But in every culture, bread is kind of the cheap, they call it the poor man's food. It's the staple food that almost everybody can get a hold of. Like, if you, it may not be the most nutritious thing, but if you can at least get bread in your body, you won't die. You will keep on living. Even in the poorest parts of maybe Africa or in the poorest kind of rainforests of South America, right? The cultures will make something, some form of bread, in order to stay alive. And that's why Jesus kind of makes this comparison. He says, just like bread is to the body, like you got to have something to eat, I'm the ultimate bread. Because you eat bread and you're going to go hungry again. But you connect with me. Hello. You have a relationship with me. And he says something crazy. You'll never be hungry again. Now, we've got to explore this because I have a relationship with Jesus and I woke up this morning really hungry. Maybe because my body's clock was all crazy wacky from eating pizza at 3 in the morning and then not having anything for a while and then not having breakfast and coffee. So I woke up not usually hungry in the morning. I woke up hungry this morning, and that's because my body was saying, but I didn't say to my body, well, you have a relationship with Jesus. You shouldn't be hungry anymore. So Jesus is talking about something spiritual here, not just physical, and that's what we're going to explore a little bit tonight. And the way that we're going to look at it is through what I'm going to call this unfulfilled gap in all of our lives. Some of it say kind of a void or a vacuum or a God-shaped hole that exists in all of our lives. And here's what usually happens. We all try to fill that with something because we all feel the pain of that gap. We all feel what it feels like to have this place that just feels empty. And so here's one of the first big ideas I want you to consider tonight, and it's this. Everyone is searching for something. I've had the privilege to travel to a lot of different places on the earth, to travel to different countries and different cultures, been all over in the U.S., working with different students across the United States. And here's the deal. Doesn't matter age, doesn't matter culture. Everyone is searching for something. Everyone has something inside them that says, I'm looking for something. I'm unfulfilled. I want more. And they start trying to stick stuff in there to fill that spot. We're either searching for something or we're searching for someone who will take care of us, fulfill our desires, meet our needs. And interestingly enough, God created that gap in us. Every person that's ever lived and ever will live has that gap because God put it there. He put that void. He put that hole in each of us. And he put it there knowing that he's the only one that can fit that shape perfectly inside our lives. But man, have I watched middle school students through the years, high school students, college students, adults, doesn't matter the age, search for everything and try to shove so many different things in there to try to make it fit. It's like when I'm teaching Trent how to do puzzles. He's my little guy, and so he likes doing them, but obviously he can't quite do them by himself. We were doing this big underwater scene. It's like this 3-foot puzzle, and he would take a piece, and I'd show him, it's going to go in this hole. And so he'd just take it and start trying to beat on it to get it to go in the hole. He didn't understand the concept of like, hey, that's facing that way. It needs to face this way. It needs to make a right turn. And so he'd just kind of stick and push and he's shoving. And that's what so many of us do with everything else but God. And then when he learned like, hey, turn that. Man, it fit right in perfectly like it's supposed to go. He could have kept trying all he wanted to keep shoving. It wasn't going the way he was trying. When we make the turn, and God says to us, hey, you're going to try to do a lot of this in life, shoving and trying to fit. He goes, let me just save you some of that pain. Let me just save you some of that searching because I'm the only one that fits exactly in that void that I put in our lives. But man, I've watched students try to find things and keep searching. But look, here's the deal. Some of our searching has some pretty severe consequences. Some of our trying things has some very real consequences, not just later in life, even now. If you choose the wrong thing to go inside you, if you choose the wrong person to try to fill that gap, what are some of the things we turn to? I think 3 common things. One is people. If I can just get this person to like me, if I could just get into this group, if I could just have this person as a friend, if one day I could only marry this person. But look, so many marriages crumble because of this principle. They think that that person is going to be, you even hear it said, like, they're my soulmate. No, they're not. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe we can have a soulmate other than Jesus Christ. He's the only one that fills our soul. Well, yeah, but they're that person. They're the one. Well, they may be the one, but they're not going to fit in that spot. And man, I've watched so many marriages where people have come into marriage trying to put that person in that spot only to have the marriage crumble. It cannot withstand having that kind of pressure. And so the perfect relationship, or they thought was perfect, leaves them empty and broken. And that's why, girls, I'm always going to say to you, be so careful about the guys you choose to date when it's the right time to date, which isn't right now. Wait. But be really careful about who you choose. Guys, I would say the same thing. Be really wise in your choosing of what girl you're going to pursue, what girl you're going to date, because understand this, guys and girls, that other person cannot be the source of life for you. They cannot be your everything, no matter what the Hallmark cards say, no matter what the love songs say. They cannot be your everything. And I'd also say to both girls and guys, but particularly guys, this is why you've got to guard yourself so much against pornography as well. Because all that does is take a fantasy relationship and try to make it real and try to fill a void in your life, but it's not real. It objectifies the other person. It's used for your consumption. And here's what I know. Later on, when you get into that relationship, it'll never match up to what you see on the screen. There aren't those people aren't real. They don't exist. And even if you are, I don't think that's what's going to bring you the fulfillment that you're looking for in your life. And same, no matter what level this is on, it doesn't have to be in the romantic relationship level. Friendships, peer groups, trying to be a part of this group or that. People can never fill what only God can fill. Secondly, I think a lot of times we try to fill it with experiences. It's not just people that we love that we try to fill our empty heart with. We try to fill the gap through experiences. Well, what if I just try this? Or what if I could just do this? What if I could just live this way or take big risks or get famous? Then I'll be happy. I'll be fulfilled in life. And look, some of those experiences that you guys will chase after as a middle schooler or a high schooler or a college student in order to belong or to be popular have lifelong consequences. My oldest, Brock, just transitioned out of our home, went to campus. He's living down on campus. He goes to FSU. And one of the talks I had with him before he left was this exact thing that I'm sharing with you. I said, buddy, I want you to be so careful because college is going to put all kinds of choices in front of you. It's going to put all kinds of things out there that says, if you experience this, you'll have life. If you go to this party, if you get into this fraternity or sorority, if you are part of this group, or if you just try this drug, or try this drink, or if you live for this, like, it's going to put all kinds of live it up kind of experiences in front of you. But here's what I'm going to tell you, and this is what I told him. Look, some of those choices may seem innocent, but they have lifelong consequences. You may not even see the consequence right away. Some of those, I'm just living for the experience. Trust me, I work with college students, and I've been with college students for a long time, and many of them, after they graduate, and then the next thing they come to me for is usually premarital counseling, and some of those lifelong consequences involve when I have to sit down with them in front of their future spouse and say, hey, tell me about your past, especially sexually. Tell me about some of those decisions, because here's what you've got to build. You've got to build a marriage on trust, which means there are no secrets. And man, can I tell you, there's some painful conversations that have to take place between a future husband and wife in those moments in premarital counseling. Yeah, here's some of the experiences I chased after. I didn't think it was going to affect anybody else, but now I'm looking here in your eyes, the one who I love and I'm getting ready to give my life to, and I'm realizing, wow, this is affecting you. I didn't even know you then, but it's affecting you now. Man, some of those decisions have lifelong consequences. And so we can't just chase experiences. And I would even say that knowing some of the experiences we chase after are good. I'm not saying all of them are bad. There are great experiences in life. And life is all about experiences in some ways. And so to laugh and have fun or to travel or to experience this. I mean, we put you guys on experiences like mission trips this summer, like where you went to Tallahassee or Atlanta, the team that went to Nicaragua. Those are amazing experiences. And those are good experiences. But here's what I tell you. Experiences won't fill the hole. They won't fill the gap no matter how much you say, if I could only do this, if I could only go there, if I could only experience this. It never leaves us fulfilled. Last thing would be this, stuff. You kind of know this, right? I always ask it this way. Think about the thing last Christmas, all right? So we're coming up on Christmas here in a few months. Last Christmas that you were like, I just have to have this. Mom and Dad, I just have to have this. Here's the first thing I say. Can you even remember what it is? Do you even know where it is in your home? You know? Then go a little further back, maybe two or three Christmases ago. So then some of you were in elementary school, and now you don't even care about what that was. Now you don't even know where it is. Some of the toys that you just had to have as a kid are like, toys, what? I have a phone now, right? Like some of the things that you just so longed for just a year ago for Christmas mean very little to you now. So we don't chase stuff because stuff can't fill the gap. Ask a person with championship rings on their finger and then ask them how many more they want. They'll always say, just one more. Ask a person that's got $1 billion if they have enough money and they'll say this, I could always use more. I want more money, just one more dollar. I know a lot of people who have it all and when they look deep inside their hearts, they still realize they want more. They want more. They have this and they have that. They have all this stuff, yet they continually want more. Why? Because they've been chasing the wrong things. Let me show you a familiar face and a familiar story of someone who has a lot and realized it didn't quite satisfy the way he thought. Take a look at the video.
He became a bigger star than Carl Yastrzemski. Can you go out to restaurants?
If I have the energy to deal with, you know, put an happy face on, sometimes I don't feel like that.
Now, you seem a bit the reluctant star.
Well, the problem is you can't have one without the other. You can't have a football fame and not the other stuff. So, in a lot of ways, I've created this myself.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
The most eligible bachelor in America.
Well, it's very flattering. But at the same time, I don't think I sleep any better at night. Be mad. No way.
You mean like alone or not alone? I bet you mean by
that. Yeah, that's right.
You're startled by a jack-in-the-box.
His whole American image took a hit last year when actress Bridget Moynihan and his longtime girlfriend announced that she was pregnant with Brady's son shortly after the couple broke up. He is now supporting the child and is dating supermodel Gisele Bündchen. In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots. It's less money than Peyton Manning and even some journeyman quarterbacks are making, but Brady wanted to leave some money on the table for the Patriots to hire free agents to help them win another Super Bowl.
I used to get $600 bar checks and go eat Subway and use pizza cards to get my way through college, eat baked potatoes and make pancakes every night. So, I don't think that's ever been a big thing for me. I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
He's turned down multi-million dollar endorsement deals because he didn't think they were right for him. And many of the ones he's taken, he shared with his teammates.
You guys have to go everywhere with me.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I think, God, it's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
Wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being a quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
So that line where he says, man, I think there's just got to be more than this. Man, that's everything we're talking about tonight. And I don't know where he is in a relationship with God, if he has one or not. But what's he's talking about the gap that we're talking about tonight. You're talking about a dude that way more than $60 million now, by the way, way more than 3 championship rings. Now he's got 5 championship rings. Not only was dating supermodel, now has married supermodel, now added 2 more kids to the mix. I mean, the guy could have anything that money could buy, has achieved the greatest success on football field that I think anyone could achieve, has everything he could seemingly want. And what did he say? There's something inside that's empty. There's something there that's missing. And see, that's such a great reminder for so many of us that get fame in our eyes or stuff in our eyes or experiences in our eyes or if I could just date this person, marry this person, right? Because here's a guy who has, in essence, covered all of those categories and still said, but it just feels like something's missing. And then when he was asked, how do you fix that? He goes, I don't know. Which made me as a pastor go, I know. If anyone could get me an interview with Tom Brady, could I just sit down with him for like a half hour? Because I can tell you. I can tell you because I found it. And I didn't find it in necessarily the wife or the sports car or the football career. Because I don't have any of those rich, famous, any of that kind of stuff to my story. But I found what fills the hole. I found inside me what filled the gap. And it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth is, like he realized, none of that stuff can ever make us happy. None of those things will satisfy. We've got an appetite that will never be quenched with the things of this world. We're constantly searching and we're looking for the next stuff or the next girl or the next guy or the perfect Instagram selfie shot or the perfect caption for it, the best grades that we can get or achieving academic honors, the best athlete we can be or achieving on the field or off the field, more hungry for love, experiences stuff. But guess what? It continually leaves us empty, yet we keep going through the cycle. But maybe this, but maybe this, empty, but maybe this, but maybe this, empty. And it just keeps repeating in our life. When I was in high school and then into college, I really got into mountain biking, which is kind of ironic because I grew up in Florida, and Florida's not really known for its mountains. But really started enjoying mountain biking anyways, and we would go, me and my buddies would go to this place in Jacksonville called Hannah Park, which has a lot of trails, no mountains, but biking nonetheless. And so we'd go kind of early morning and be the first ones out there, hit the trails and ride like till mid-afternoon. And by the time we finished, we were starving. So we'd load the bikes back up and go to the place, the one and only Sunny's, for like a late lunch. And we were just nasty, usually covered in mud and filth, and they would take us anyways because Sonny's loves you just how you are. And so we would go into Sonny's, and they had this thing called the Feast for Four, all right? And there was usually four or five of us. And so the Feast for Four was like four meats, so like ribs, chicken, beef, pork, all these sides, four giant sweet teas to top it all off, and I don't know if it's not anymore. It used to be unlimited, like bottomless. Like you could like eat all that and they'd just keep bringing whatever you said. So we would sit down and we'd order the Feast for Four. The stuff would start coming out. She'd put it on the table. She'd say, hey, well, I'll be back in a minute. Let me know if you need anything. We're like, whoa, 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 don't leave. Go get some more ribs right now. And she's like, trust us. Just go ahead and get some more. And sure enough, she'd put another order in, and when she got back, bones, right? Like we just wiped the table clean, and we just kept eating, keeping. We were so hungry. We were starving. We would dominate that. It's probably the reason today that the Feast for Four is not unlimited anymore. It was because of us. I'm sorry. I apologize. I enjoyed it, though, while it lasted, while I was in college, and I could eat that way still. And we would just crush it. But here's what I know. I woke up the next day, had to eat again. I was still hungry, right? It didn't ultimately satisfy. Some of you guys have done the same thing, gone to a buffet, like crushed it, like crushed it style, like please someone bring in a wheelbarrow and roll me out of here because I can't walk out. Like stick a fork in me, I'm done, right? Like I've crushed it, but here's what I know. You're hungry again. That's what I'm talking about, not physically, but what exists inside of us. This appetite that just never is satisfied. And no matter what kind of stuff it is, no matter what experience it is, no matter what person it is, look, that stuff only satisfies for a moment, but don't miss this. Jesus satisfies for a lifetime and more. A relationship with Jesus is truly what we need and long for. Let me go to the Bible with you to a story that Jesus tells about that took place in the book of John. Jesus had all this huge crowd of people that had gathered. They were hungry. They didn't have any food. Sometimes it's called the feeding of the 5,000, even though it was likely maybe more like 10 or 12,000 because they only used to count the men when they counted a crowd back in those days. So women, children, anyway, you're talking thousands of people, lots of people, and they're hungry. Jesus had finished teaching them. They're hungry. And Jesus says, well, if they're hungry, let's feed them. And his disciples, man, I love the disciples because I would have been just like them, had this moment like, how? Right? Like, Jesus is awesome. We're hanging out with you. You're a cool guy, but you're telling us to feed 5,000 people. How do we do that? And then one of the disciples, well, I saw a kid with like two fish and five pieces of bread. To which the other disciples just had to have, somebody like slapped him, like right on the back of the head, like, come on, what? Like, what are you talking about? And this little boy's like, yeah, here's my lunch, right? And the disciples were probably like, oh. And Jesus is like, yeah, perfect. We'll work with that. And next thing you know, praise to God, starts blessing it, starts breaking it up. And they fill it so much that at the end, they collect 12 baskets full of leftovers. Feed thousands of people from five loaves of bread and two fishes, and there's leftovers afterwards. And then at the end, at the end of that chapter in verse 14, I believe it says this, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he's the prophet we've been expecting, meaning Jesus just filled their stomachs with lunch, and they went, aha, that must be the guy. He must be the one, just because they were full. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself, which is always confusing. Like, what? Jesus knew his time wasn't ready yet. But I think he also knew this. He was doing something more than just feeding them, because guess what? Those people, just like you and I, woke up hungry the next day. Man, that was just one meal. They ate lunch from Jesus, but here's what Jesus knew. They needed to eat lunch with Jesus. There was something deeper going on than just the physical here. There was something spiritual that Jesus was trying to show them with this physical food. He fed them physically, but he wanted to teach them spiritually. And the truth is, we're all spiritually hungry. We're all hungry for purpose in life. All of us will ask the question, why am I here? Why was I created? What am I doing here on this earth? And a lot of times that question can scare us, and so we try to answer it with things that we only can think about. Well, I'll just stay really busy, or I'll do really well in school, or I'll just get that boyfriend or that girlfriend, or I'll make a lot of money one day, or I'll just get a lot of stuff. But none of these things work. None of them fill the gap in our hearts. And so here's a big thought I want to leave you tonight. It's this. Jesus said not to work for food that goes bad. And you may think, well, what? Well, like if you lost power over the hurricane, your food can hang for a little while, but it can't hang too long. Your freezer stuff more than your fridge, but some of you guys opened up the fridge afterwards. You're like, whoa, whoa. Right? That happened here at church. A guy who was worried about losing a lot of his meat, had a lot of like wild hog and stuff he had shot, and they came up and put it in the church fridge. I opened the church fridge one day, and I was like, oh, my. And somebody was like, do you think it's bad? I'm like, do I think? I mean, it just literally made my face melt. All right, yes, it's bad. We got to throw that stuff out, right? Jesus said, don't work for food that's gonna happen to you. And so you're like, well, wait, what kind of food doesn't go bad? What's he talking about? He's saying, look, if you make fast cars, money, huge houses, beauty, your spouse, latest gadget, things, stuff, experiences, if you make that the source for your life, you're putting your money and energy into food that spoils, food that goes bad. The things that end up in the end are worthless. They're not going to satisfy you. They may take off your hunger for a little bit, but at the end of the day, you're going to end up with empty stomachs. A few verses later, our theme verse for tonight is where Jesus said this, I'm the bread of life. He said, don't go after food that's going to rot or spoil. Go after me. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then it goes on. As I told you, you've seen me and you still don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Listen, Jesus is the bread of life. He is what, if you will eat, so to speak, if he is the spiritual food for you, look, he'll be the only one that satisfies you. So here's the big idea. Jesus is the source for life. Jesus is the source for life, not one source for life, not one of many for certain. He is the source for life, and this will change your life if you'll get this first idea tonight. Because Jesus is making, in this passage about food, something amazingly clear, and he's saying this, I'm not just a part of life, I'm essential for life. You can't exist without Jesus in your life, but you really won't be living until he is your source for life. And if you're not a follower of Christ in here tonight, you don't have real life yet. And I don't say that to you in a mean way, I say that to you in a loving way, because Jesus can be your life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. And Jesus is totally confident once we get to know him, we'll never take a bite out of anything else. Once we've tasted and it's seen that the Lord is good, as the psalmist says, once we've experienced him, we'll never want anything else. And in the same way we need air and food and water, every day we'll want to nourish ourselves spiritually. And that's why I'd say to you, develop a hunger for more of him. If you know him, if you have a relationship with him, just like your body still is hungry and needs to be satisfied, your spiritual life needs to be satisfied. John 6:35, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's saying, I'm the bread of life. You can't live without me, but you're going to have to come to me to get what I'm offering you. And if you're hungry for Jesus, let me just give you two ideas where you can get your hunger satisfied. One, plug into a dig group. Man, they're all about digging into God's Word, which is our spiritual food. We meet on Wednesday nights. We'd love for you guys to be in a dig group to experience life together and get to know Jesus more. But also, second thing I'd tell you, get in the habit of reading God's Word every day. If you've got YouVersion, the Bible app on your phone, man, it's a great one. Every day that I open it up, it goes verse of the day. Even if you just start there, just read that. Man, that's a great place to start. A little of God's Word every day. Now, that's like eating a breadcrumb. It's not going to last forever. But you can get a reading plan. I'm doing one right now where I'm reading through the whole Bible this year. All right, so just this morning, open it up, read. I'm in the Old Testament still, working my way through. It gives me multiple chapters to read every day, and I just read them, click, 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 click. That's more than a breadcrumb, right? I'm putting in a good meal in my life every morning. Read God's Word. If He's the bread of life, we've got to read it so we can be nourished. Remember, here's the big thought we'll leave you with. Stuff satisfies for a moment, but Jesus satisfies for a lifetime. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. Thank You so much that You are our spiritual food, that we can look to You, that we can trust You, that we can have a relationship with You. And God, I pray for any student in here who's never experienced You. They may know a lot about You. They may have heard a lot of things, but they've never entered into that relationship with You. God, my prayer would be that they would see and know You as the bread of life. Jesus, You're famous, and we want to make You more famous by the way that we live our lives, telling and showing other people about the difference You've made in our lives. And God, we want to grow to know You more, to feed on You spiritually, so to speak, so we can become more like You. We love You and we thank You that You love us first. We pray these things in Your great name. Amen.